Before I get started, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, late pastor and theologian, anytime he was up to preach, whether it's five people or 5,000, he always took it with the utmost seriousness. Because anytime that we come together in worship for the house of in the house of God and to preach the word, it deserves our full attention. So I hope to do that in the little bit of time that I have today. Brief introduction, as Kurt said. I'm a native of Grand Rapids. My beautiful wife Christy and my lovely daughter Olivia. So let's embarrass them. Say hi, Christy and Olivia.
Hi, Christy and Olivia.
So the roots here. Christy worked at the dock for 7 years. She was actually on the core team that helped plant the pier. And I was involved with Father's Walk, the single dad ministry. So I actually had the privilege of speaking at the first dock fundraiser a few years ago. And here we are. And Wayne was the one that married us, too. Yeah. I didn't have a choice. So Christy said, we're getting married at Brookside, and Wayne's marrying us. And she just said, tell me when and where. So what's that? Yeah, I've learned. That was, quickly. Okay, so today, topic of my, the name of my sermon today is called God's Grace is Sufficient. I'm going to tell a little bit more how I came to this topic today, but I also want to say that when I'm speaking today, it's on all humbleness and humility, okay? I can preach this sermon to myself, okay? This is not meant to convict or condemn anybody, but hopefully, in many ways, to awaken as well. I struggled when I was preparing this message. I really had a lot of things that I wanted to say. I had a lot of scripture, okay? And it actually got to the point that I was ready to pull the plug on today. I just said, I can't do it. I was too flustered with my talk. I had a lot of things going through my mind and really was going through the last few years have been really hard, but just overwhelming as well. And I told Wayne back in December, I said, I just don't think I have the time or the ability to give this message the justice it deserves. So Wayne being Wayne invited Christy and I over to dinner. It was actually on New Year's Day for dinner. And he said, well, what do you got? And I told him, and he said, you got like two or three different sermons in there. So for your benefit, we're not going to do two or three sermons today. So I was able to trim it down, but I thank God for a pastor like Wayne, a leader, somebody that has a heart for people, for the community, and also for the word. So as I was preparing, I started to trim the sermon down. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I was doing. But I watched the movie I Can Only Imagine. Anybody seen I Can Only Imagine? Who hasn't seen I Can Only Imagine? Okay, please see it. If you know the song, it's now the number one contemporary Christian song of all time. It's gone triple platinum. But it's based on the life of Bart Miller, the lead singer for Mercy Me. And if you know the movie, there's a point in the movie where the young Mercy Me and Bart is ready to just pull the plug on everything. And at the time, it wasn't really their full-time manager, but Scott Brickle, who became Mercy Me's manager and still is, he talked to Bart early in their beginning of their career. And he said to Bart, he said, you know, there's times that you're up there and you're trying to perform. You're trying to be somebody else. He says, but then I see moments of greatness and something special comes through. He says, you got to find your song. And that was when eventually the song I Can Only Imagine was born. So after watching that, that kind of really inspired me for the way that I was going to, what I was going to bring before you today. So I immediately, after I went down, after I watched the movie, I wrote out some notes. So if you can give me a little liberty here, I'm actually going to write to or read to you what I wrote right after the movie. So this is me preparing for this message, but hopefully speaking to you as well. So when I was preparing for this, and I told you I had a lot of stuff, and I was really feeling overwhelmed and burdened just by life in general, just a lot of things going on. I did watch the movie, and it did spark me to write this. So for real, here's what I wrote. These past 3 or 4 years have been some of the hardest of my life. Many of you know my testimony, having experienced over a decade of bondage to drugs and alcohol. But these past few years have been quite different, not because of self-inflicted destruction, but because of the hurt that others have caused me, or that someone that I love with all my heart has been hurting too. Either way, my faith has been tested continually. Some matters are beginning to come together, though I don't know the end result. Others I can only pray will one day subside. That's why I've entitled today's message, God's Grace is Sufficient, because when there's no other options, when all worldly hope seems futile, and we have nowhere else to look up, that the Lord reveals himself and his promises become real than we could ever know. No one has known greater betrayal than Jesus. His own disciples often did not believe. Judas was in on the plot to arrest him. John the Baptist would later question if he was actually the Christ. The disciple Thomas doubted after Jesus had rose. And John chapter 1 tells us that though the world was made through him, that the same beings that he created and came to save, would be the ones that would carry out his death sentence. We see it all through the Old Testament. Israel is rescued by God. They forsake him for thousands of years, and so on. I'm going to say a quick prayer. Father, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you save us continually. Lord, over these next few minutes, I pray that you would have full control of our hearts and minds, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to tell you a quick story. There's an organization that I follow, and many of you do. One is Voice of the Martyrs, there are actually two, and the other one is Open Doors USA. I know this church has some people that are familiar with VOM because I've seen the magazines here too. So I'm listening to the radio one time on Voice of the Martyrs radio, and there was a Chinese pastor and an American pastor talking, and the Chinese pastor said to the American pastor, he said, "We pray that the American church would fall into persecution." And the American pastor was just like, "Okay, like why would you pray that?" And the Chinese pastor said, "Because persecution is Satan's second greatest tactic. His greatest tactic is affluence and apathy." So I want to imagine for a minute here that any time that we are gathered here in worship, at any given time, these doors could burst open, police could come through, government officials, maybe some extremist groups, where possibly our families, our freedom, and maybe even our lives were on the line. Okay? In over 50 countries in the world, this is an automatic arrest, if not a death sentence. People say, "Well, that's over there, and this is here." I'd like to suggest that possibly sometime that we consider what it would be like if that was over here, okay? Would it make a difference in the way that we worship every time? And I'm not saying this again, like I said at the beginning, to condemn or convict, but to awaken. If every time we gathered together, our lives and our freedom were possibly on the line, would that change the way that we approach church, that we approach reading the Word and being a follower of Christ? There's a saying that many have heard before. So let's say somebody did come in and they did arrest us, and the crime against us is Christianity. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We become so infatuated with an external and a watered-down version of the gospel, more concerned about filling our churches rather than filling the people who are already in the church. And when I say we, I'm talking about the Western church. I'm not talking about right here. I thank God for the PR. I thank God for a pastor that speaks his mind, doesn't have much of a filter sometimes, but I also thank God for a church that goes out and knocks on doors and evangelizes its neighborhood too. I'm talking about a trendy and attractive and an easygoing gospel. Well, guess what? Jesus wasn't trendy. He was countercultural, but he was never conforming. He wasn't attractive physically or with his teachings. Perhaps that's why he's so irresistible in the first place. And he surely wasn't about numbers, because at the time of his death, Christ only had about 120 devoted followers. So whether we are being straight up persecuted for our faith, whether life is hitting us harder than it ever has before, whether we are standing in the gap on behalf of someone else, or whether everything is firing on all cylinders, the fact is we ultimately cannot stand unless we are firmly rooted and abiding in Christ, as it says in John chapter 15. So the text that we're going to look at today comes from the Gospel of Luke. Very familiar passage. It's the parable of the two foundations. Now, before we get into this portion, I told you I had multiple scriptures and multiple passages. I was originally going to try to tie the life of Solomon into the New Testament church and to take a life of affluence and compare it to the way that the church was formed. And again, there was just way too much going on in there, so that could have been a full-day workshop. But if you read, I'm going to give you two chapters that I would encourage you to read on your own, 1 Kings chapter 3 and 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 3 is when Solomon's taking the throne. David has passed, Solomon has now assumed the throne. And if you remember, God says, "Ask anything that you shall wish, you wish." What did Solomon pray for? Wisdom. He said, "Give me wisdom to lead your people." And God said, not only are you granted wisdom that is ever going to be known before, but also gave him wealth and riches and honor, right? So chapters 4 through 10 are a lot of that. It's about Solomon building his kingdom. It's about the building of the temple. And it talks about how people come from all over the world to see and to hear Solomon. And they are just blown away by his wisdom, his wealth, and his power. But then you get to chapter 11, and it's towards the end of his life. And it talks about that he had accumulated 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of drama in one household. Okay, way too much drama. But more so, that his wives and a lot of other things led him away to foreign gods. And it says that his heart was pulled away from God. And God pronounced judgment on him and stripped a lot of things from Solomon. But for the sake of David, did keep the throne and the kingdom in place. So the text for today is out of Luke 6:47, and it says this: "Everyone who comes and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it. But because it had been well built, but the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and it immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." So there's three words in there that we've highlighted. We come, we hear, and we act. Okay? And it's really that simple. Now, I love it a lot of times when pastors, you know, we love great preachers, but I also love great teachers too. And a lot of times we see pastors that preach a lot, but there's not much teaching. But then there's other times that pastors are up there teaching a class, but we're not getting much preaching. So in my limited time, in my limited experience here, I'm going to try to just work a little bit in. One of my favorite websites is there's BibleGateway.com, but also Blue Letter Bible. So BlueLetterBible.org, you can look up any passage, and you can find for the Old Testament, you can find the Hebrew words, and for the New Testament, you can find the Greek words as well. So BlueLetterBible.org. So it's in English, and then you click on it, and you will see what the original translation for a word is. So for example, I think Wayne might have even mentioned it here before, but like the word love, we use the word love for everything. I love football, I love pizza, love my wife, love my daughter. Hopefully I love the latter more than the first ones, right? But in Greek, there's like storge, there's eros, which is like an erotic love, there's phileo, which is where we get Philadelphia brotherly love, and then we all know agape love, which is the love that comes from God. So you see when you go deeper into the words. So I'm going to try to teach you a little bit of Greek today. So the first word is the word erchomai. And I wasn't clear in my throat. The CH in Greek is like a k sound. So it's erchomai, means to come or to make an appearance. Where do we do this? We do it anytime before Christ. We can do it privately or in corporate worship. When? We should always be coming before him. To stay on solid ground, we should always be seeking Christ first and foremost. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. So always having that spirit of prayer. Why do we do it? Because when the veil was torn, we were reconciled back to God through faith. So no matter our failures or our faults, as believers, we have full access to the Lord. So the word come there means to come or to make an appearance. But also in Hebrews 4:16, it says come boldly before the throne of grace. It means to draw near. So see, there's the same word. It just has different meanings as well. So the first thing we do is come before him. The second word for hear is akoio, means to attend to consider what is or what has been said, to understand, to perceive a sense of what is being said. John chapter 10, my life verse is in there, John 10:10. But in John 10, Jesus talks about, refers to himself as the good shepherd. He says that my sheep hear my voice. Well, we cannot understand or obey a voice that we don't know. Okay, that's why it makes it so critical for our regular and daily quiet time. That's why when you, the peer was talking about Bible studies and fellowships and, you know, our time together, really just getting into the Word at home or with our families and really digging into the Word, scripture memorization, understanding what's being said, prayer time. That's why it makes it so critical, because we can't understand or hear, because there's a lot of noise out there. There's a lot of drama, you know. Social media, the news, I mean, it takes about 5 minutes to pull you away. So we need to come before him, hear what he says, and then the last one is we need to act upon it. And that word is poieo, means to act rightly, to do well, to carry out, or to execute. So in the parable of the two foundations, there's those who act on Christ's words, and there's those who don't. And we saw the results of both. Those that act upon it and build their foundation, they're able to stand the storms of life. Those who don't experience great ruin in many respects. So if we were to put it all together, this is my paraphrase. This isn't straight out of the Bible. To come before Christ, to attend to and consider his words, and to rightly act them out. When we do so, we stand on a foundation that cannot be shaken. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that there's no foundation that can be laid than the one that's already laid, which is Christ Jesus. So God's grace is sufficient, but obedience is required on our part too. So I'm surely not going to preach a doctrine of works, but to say that we just come in, we respond many times on emotion to an altar call, check that salvation box, and do nothing for moving forward would be falling immensely short in what Christ requires of us. We come before him, we hear his voice, and then we act upon it. So that's what makes the gospel so much different than everything in the world, okay? You know, there's a lot of stuff that's said in the churches. There's a lot of great things that happen. But really, it just needs to come down to the purity, the simplicity of the gospel, okay? And what is the gospel? First of all, the word gospel means good news. Many of you know that, but if you didn't, there's another teaching point, okay? And it's really two things. First of all, there has to be repentance. We don't hear a lot about repentance. We don't hear a lot about sin. We don't hear a lot about condemnation in the church, okay? Yes, God is love, and yes, God loved the world so much that he gave Christ on our behalf, but we also have to preach a doctrine of repentance. Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, okay? And then in Romans 10, Paul says that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord, we will be saved. So it's a really twofold purpose of the gospel. First of all, we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior, okay? We've all fallen short. There is no other way to salvation but through Christ. I think we all understand that. But we have to repent of our sins, and the word repent literally means to do a 180, to turn around and go the other way. Doesn't mean you're not going to slip. Doesn't mean you're not going to go two steps forward, one step back. Sometimes it's three steps forward, five steps back, okay? But it must be a continual motion of going towards the cross and leaving the world farther and farther behind. Then we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. We make it too complicated. Yes, there's theology and there's doctrine that we accumulate as we mature in our faith, but the simplicity and purity of the gospel is the foundation of what we believe. So fast forward now into the New Testament church, okay? So we've talked about Solomon. Everybody here is at least familiar with the crucifixion and the resurrection story. But Christ has died, and he has risen. He's ascended to heaven. Now, this small group of guys, you know, begins to build off of, you know, the church that Christ had laid after the day of Pentecost. If you look through the New Testament, I challenge you to find anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus or any of the disciples or the apostles ever upgraded financially or socially. Okay, take a minute. Think about it. Tell me one place where Christ, the apostles, or disciples, anybody that followed Christ, ever upgraded socially or financially. Can anybody think of anything? Because it didn't happen, okay? Another reason we need to throw what's called the prosperity gospel out the window, okay? If the Son of God ended up on a cross, what makes us think that we're any less exempt? Now, none of us surely want to end up on a cross, okay? But our faith should be so ingrained and we should be so head over heels in love with Christ that is the ultimate, that we're willing to go that far. Matthew 6, 24 through 26 says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever who wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We got to unlearn the things that the world has taught us, okay? The rich become poor, the meek inherit the earth, the weak become strong, and in Christianity, surrender means victory, right? Moving forward a little more, the Apostle Paul. So this is a verse that when I came up with God's grace is sufficient, this is probably one of the go-to verses. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. Now, there's a lot of speculation of what this was. Many people think it was a physical infirmity or so on. But for us, whatever that applies to you, what is something that God is keeping pressure on you to keep you from exalting yourself? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weakness, with insults, with distress, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, I told you over the, and again, I could preach this message to myself. I have, actually, a couple times this week. My dog is this close to being converted right now because he's heard it a few times. So, but it really is that. You know, it's when we seem to be going out through hell on earth, you know, that God's grace is sufficient, okay? But because it is sufficient, that's where we're given the strength to continue to build that foundation. And let's say if somebody comes up to you and they say, hey, I want to know more about this faith of yours. Tell me what it's like to be a Christian. I actually had this Friday night. I lead a group at an organization downtown, guys coming out of jail and prison. This guy, he came up to me, he's like, well, I'm not anything. He says, you know, I believe in God, but I believe there's a lot of good stuff in religions. Okay, I said, so what's your question? He said, well, you're a Christian. I said, yeah. And he says, well, tell me, like, why when Jesus was on the cross, you know, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's just like, you know, how could God forsake Christ? I was like, that's the question you asked me? I go, like, there's so much theology behind that. And I gave him the short answer of it. And I think I answered it pretty well. In fact, he's like, well, that's the best answer I've ever had, I've ever heard on it. I'm like, great. You know, so that was a good witness, and I hope that he comes to my group. He didn't come that night. But let's say somebody said, hey, I want to know more about this faith. This next passage here that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians probably isn't the first one you would go to. Paul says, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distresses. Well, what about in beatings and in imprisonments and riots and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, and patience and kindness, but in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live, beaten but not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. So if you wanted to say to somebody, hey, what's it really like being a follower of Christ? Well, are you really willing to be arrested, beaten, sleepless nights, hunger, you know? But the bottom line is, are we really willing to give up everything, you know, and is God's grace sufficient for us through it all? I got this quote, this next quote, I got this from my friend. So I'm not going to claim this, but he said, Christianity was born out of poverty, prison, and persecution, not prosperity, personality, and popularity. Somebody needs to remember that, okay? Christianity was born out of poverty, prisons, and persecution, not prosperity, personality, and popularity. Do you see the contrast between the foundation of our faith, the life of our Savior, and ultimately, in many ways, what it has become here. You know, when some of the biggest churches in America, including the biggest church in America, and I'm going to say this lightly, if you want to call it a church, is preaching a prosperity gospel, or some of the biggest churches in America are preaching false gospels. They're preaching a New Age religion. They're preaching a doctrine of works, whatever it may be. So again, I thank you for the humble roots of the pier. And I believe that you have a leader and you have a leadership team here that would never let it get to the point where you guys are so much focused on the external that you're not, again, worried about filling the people that are in here so you can go out. Bonhoeffer, who I quoted or talked about at the beginning, he said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. So I'm going to bring it in for a landing, okay? I know it's a lot of heavy stuff, and I, you know, I don't say that with apology. But here's the thing. Where's the urgency, okay? We do not have to wait very long. You know, we've seen, some of us have experienced firsthand the fragility of life. We've seen over the past couple weeks, you know, on the news, some of the fragility of life and how quickly something, a family's life or future can change. So there is an urgent need because we have people literally dying out there without the gospel. But also, so I would encourage you to create a sense of urgency once again. You know, that's the thing that we need to be in, this continual state of desperation for Christ. Not that we don't have times of comfort. Not that we don't have times that, you know, we relax. I mean, we enjoy, like today, you go home, you go with your family, maybe have some rest, okay? But it's this continual life that is living in a motion that is pushing forward with the gospel. We can't become complacent, you know, watch out for affluence and apathy as well. So if you think about the evidence, I asked at the beginning, you know, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, think about the disciples at the when Christ was crucified. At his arrest, they scattered, and only a few were actually at his crucifixion. In fact, we know the story that Peter denied him three times prior to that. Yet, what became 11, and eventually they added another 12th one, grew, you know, 12 guys became 3 billion, okay, under some of the most immense, horrific, and inhumane persecution in the first century. Just horrible stuff that they went through under Nero and others as well. And we even think of the Apostle Paul, who we know was a persecutor of Christians, oversaw the death of Stephen. Do you know, I think about this a lot. When Stephen was being martyred and they were stoning him, he said, you know, he said, "Don't count this against him, Lord Jesus." And he said, "I receive my spirit." Paul heard that. And I bet he walked away sometime and he thought, man, what a crazy dude. Like, he was sitting here and, you know, here he is committing blasphemy, and that was his last words. But yet, look what happened a couple chapters later when Christ and Paul encounters Christ on the road to Damascus. So to go from a persecutor of Christians to becoming the greatest missionary of all times, who ended up a martyr's death as well. Matthew 6 tells us that we're not to worry about tomorrow because there's tomorrow will take care of itself. Every day has enough worry of its own. And James reminds us that life is but a vapor. So in closing here, I'd like to suggest a couple things. And again, this is in general, but again, to examine our hearts. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves. If we're not growing more desperate for Jesus every day, it may be because we're growing more distant from him. Okay? That doesn't mean, again, that there's not times of, you know, where everything seems to be going okay, but remember, the storms are going to hit, and we have to have that foundation. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. So Solomon, he has this life of wisdom and wealth, builds the temple back up, but then his heart draws away. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. There is a lot of criticism for it. People say, well, there's a lot of things that seem very controversial. But I think it's really Solomon's letter saying, when it all came back down to this, this is all that matters. In fact, in conclusion, he writes this in the book of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. So church, God's grace is sufficient for us. Okay, no matter what you are going through today, you have a body that loves you, you have the Word of God, you have access to the throne because of what Christ did on the cross. We are called to be obedient as well. We come before him, we act upon it, or we hear him, and then we act as well. So what I want to do at the end here, this is a little unorthodox, I think, but I'm actually going to invite some prayer partners up front, and we're going to do one more song to close. So if prayer partners can come up and line up here. If you need to do some business today, maybe there's something that's unconfessed, maybe something that's super burdened right now and you don't want to walk out of here with it, okay? Maybe you need to stand on the gap on behalf of somebody else. We prayed for a couple people in the back room before service that were experiencing some serious health issues, okay? And most importantly, I'm never going to assume that everybody here knows Christ personally as Lord and Savior, okay? I'm not down with the traditional everybody bow your head, raise your hand, sign this card. Made it very clear. We repent of our sins, we can believe in our heart, and we confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord. So if you are to that point, I know everybody's on a spiritual journey. This could be your first time ever in church for some of you. Okay, but if this is the time you said, I've been holding back, and I need to make that decision and to receive Christ as Lord today, come up, talk to one of the prayer partners, talk to me, but don't walk out of here as well. So worship team's going to lead in one last song, and then if you need time for prayer for anything, please come forward at this time. know the story behind that song, Matt Redman's Church. You can look it up some other time, but the short of it is, they really felt like they were in a time of spiritual plateau. You know, so the pastor said, hey, what we're going to do today on a Sunday morning, we're going to do nothing but pray. And everybody's like, okay, that's a good idea. Let's pray. You should pray in church. The next week, we're going to pray. The next week, we're going to pray. And it really started to drive some people out. But it got down to a core group of people, and it was in that quiet time. It was in that time of just shedding away a lot of the religious fat, if you will, trimming it away, that Matt Redman got quiet and he wrote this song. So that's what it really comes down to. It's just bringing it back. I love the line. It says, I'm sorry, Lord, for what I've made it. You know, and I think many times we all could have experienced that as well. But the thing is, Christ continues to pursue us, you know, and he chases us down. Okay, so let's go and give him the same glory and the glory and the praise. Let's just chase down the word of God too. Come before him this week, church. Hear his word and act upon it. I'm going to pray us out and we'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, Lord, let this word be good seed sown in good soil. Father, let it not be snatched away by the devil. Let it not be scorched up by the worries of life or choked out by the pleasures of life as well. God, I pray that your word would take deep root in our hearts today. Father, convict us of our sins. Father, help us to bring it before you, to lay it at the cross. Lord, let us know how loved we are by you. Father, that we are worthy to be die for. But Lord, let us to live our life out in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. And let us go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, Father. Let it start here at the Pier Church, to go out through Southwest Grand Rapids here. But Lord, to continue to spread throughout the world. So Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.